When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40 I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Amen. We're going to think about that passage together, but first of all, when it comes to prayer, I think one of the big problems we face is the huge examples, sometimes the crushing examples, of saints in the past. We face a similar problem here in Genesis 18, I think. The depiction of Abraham, his relationship with God is so vivid and his request so sort of outrageous that sometimes our own prayer lives feel pathetic in comparison. And that can be the problem with this series, people in prayer in general. Instead of these biblical characters inspiring us to pray, they may put us off because we might think, "Oh, I could never pray like that." But before we give up, let's look carefully at what actually is going on here. See, first and foremost, I want us to see tonight that Abraham is God's friend. Abraham is God's friend. Throughout the Bible, one classic example is in the book of James. We'll be studying in our home groups. James 2 verse 23. There, specifically, Abraham is called God's friend. And that's where we need to start. That prayer is primarily not a discipline, in the sense, and it is a discipline, but not in the sense of a sort of a ritual, a formulaic thing, a structure that you have to follow. Most of all, it's part of a friendship. Now, you might still be thinking, "Oh, but John's talking about Abraham." And of course, he was called the friend of God, just like Moses is said to speak with God face to face. But we're not like Abraham. He was a great hero. Well, let me remind you that what the scriptures tell us about Abraham, that God is that Abraham is a friend of the Lord, the scriptures also tell us about all Christians. The amazing thing, Jesus himself said this to his disciples in John 15, "I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you." that disciples of Jesus in the New Testament are also called his friends. So if we can talk about Abraham as a friend of God, we can also use that term of Christians too. Isn't that wonderful? So I want to think about prayer tonight from the example of Abraham, along that line of God as our friend, and three things that friends do that are essential to prayer. Number one, friends talk. Number two, friends care. And then thirdly, although a little bit strangely, friends plead. Friends talk, friends care, and friends plead. So first of all, and this is especially looking at verses 16 to 21, friends talk to one another. These verses are amazing in the way they describe God, aren't they? Look at verse 17, for example. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" We have the Lord described like a human being with emotions. He walks, he thinks like us almost, doesn't he? No, not that we're to picture God just like any other human being, but it is teaching us something about the friendship that Abraham has with his Lord. Their relationship is open and honest. They have no secrets from one another. It's almost as if, isn't it, as if God is agonizing over, should I really tell him or not? Tougher the news will be, God wants their friendship, their relationship, to be open and honest. God knows that actually they will grow together, that Abraham especially will grow if these difficult issues are wrestled with. And he knows about not only what's going to happen, but as it were, what's going on behind the scenes. And so God opens up his heart to Abraham in verses 18 and 19. This is why he must come clean and spill the beans. Because Abraham is his friend. And if you remember that famous passage in John 15 where Jesus calls his disciples friends, there in John 15 he distinguishes, he explains what the difference between a friend and a slave is. Friends are let in on the big picture. See, servants, slaves, Jesus says, they're called to obey unquestioningly. They're just simply told what to do. Friends discuss things. Friends are explained the reasoning behind decisions. Friends are sort of involved in the decision, aren't they? They value each other's opinions. God does not want Abraham to be a puppet follower. He wants to let him in on all his plans. He doesn't want Abraham to be some robot who just is controlled to obey. He wants him to understand. He wants Abraham to understand why he acts as he acts. And so we come to verses 20 and 21. This is the big news that the Lord has been holding back from Abraham until now. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Again, we're talking about God here. This is so amazing that I think we need to actually just take a step back and consider the way the Lord is being described here. Almost as if he doesn't know what's going to happen. Almost as if he really has to check it out. But friends talk. And so prayer must involve open and honest communication between friends. And what I also want to see, particularly when you think about prayer, is that it's a two-way process. So that means we need to listen to God, and our prayer life should be listening to him as well. The main way he reveals himself is through his word. So in our prayer times, we need to be reading the Bible and meditating and allowing space for his Holy Spirit to take the words of Scripture and to speak to us. Do we have time in our prayer time where the Lord speaks to us? Or is it all just rushing to speak to him? But if it is speaking to him, when was the last time that you were open and honest with the Lord and told it to him as it really is? Like you talk to your friend and you just, you know, those really good friends you can share anything with, and you just let it all out and tell them how it's going. When was the last time that you talked to God like that? Because that's what friends do. And if God, if the Lord himself is able to talk to Abraham like you would to anybody else, why can't we? Why do we need sort of technical formula protocol, like writing a letter to address the Lord. Why can't we just get on with it? When was the last time you had a good natter with God about how things are going? Because friends talk to one another. But secondly, this is now moving on to verses 22 to 25, friends care. See, later on we're going to get on to verse 26 and the famous bit where Abraham pleads with the Lord. But before we do, let's notice why he pleads. What is it exactly that causes Abraham to pray to talk to the Lord like this? Well, he prays because he cares. In verses 22 to 25, he's pictured almost as if his emotions are in turmoil, aren't they? He processes the information. Conflicting emotions are pulling Abraham in all sorts of directions. Abraham cares deeply and passionately, and because he cares, so he prays. And we see that in particular he cares about two things: Sodom's fate and God's character. Verse 22 describes his anxious state. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. It's like, hold on, Abraham says, just wait a minute. I haven't got my head round what you're saying. You've said this, Lord, but what does that actually mean? What are the implications of this? I just don't understand. And clearly from what follows, Abraham is deeply concerned about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because please notice, at this stage, God hasn't actually said what he's going to do. He's just simply said, I'm going to go and check out Sodom and Gomorrah. So he hasn't actually said anything. But immediately, Abraham is concerned. Because he knows these people. Abraham knows already enough from his dealings with the Lord that the Lord is a holy God, that he will not tolerate wickedness, that he judges it. So Abraham can see already what is going to happen. He knows what the people of Sodom are like, and he knows what God is like. And there's only going to be one outcome he can see already. And this bothers him. Verse 22 reads as if Abraham is waiting for God to explain himself, waiting for God to actually justify this decision. Because Abraham is filled with horror. The likely destruction of these were people that he knew. He knew some of them very well because his own family, his nephew Lot and his family lived there. But also he'd met their king. He had personally rescued many of their citizens in chapter 14. So some of these people he knew. He's thinking, how can God, Lord, you enabled me to save these people a little while ago. Why on earth would you want to judge them now? How could God possibly do that? So I don't know about you, but I am deeply challenged by Abraham's request in verse 23. Then Abraham approached him, the Lord, and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now what worries me so much about that question is how infrequently I ask that of the Lord. See, Abraham was not motivated primarily for care for his family. Otherwise, he would have pleaded for them. He would have said, Lord, save Lot. Now, Abraham prays, he intercedes, he pleads for the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those he knows and those he doesn't. Because he cares. And I think to myself, how do I compare? So many of us are suffering, I don't know, what do they call it, kind of news fatigue. You turn on the news and there's just so much bad news that it kind of washes over you and you see these terrible things. And am I bothered? Well, maybe a little bit, but not particularly. Because it doesn't really directly affect me. My family are not touched directly, so I'm a bit sorry, but not enough really to do anything great about it. It's mostly academic interest. And those are just physical problems. What about those in spiritual peril? I know better than Abraham does the fate that awaits those who are enemies of God when they meet their holy maker. Because the New Testament explains that more clearly. And yet I can chat to a relative or a neighbor who does not know Christ and actually not be bothered at all. It might not even enter my head. Big deal. Now, I have no problem in affirming biblical orthodoxy. I believe, because the scriptures teach me, that those who die without Christ are heading for judgment. And yet, I might believe that, but what difference does it actually make to my life? Do I care? I'm okay. Jack's all right. I'm safe in Christ's kingdom. Do I care? The flood of refugees are not my problem, but not Abraham. He knew God's holy character, and he was deeply moved with compassion for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He cared enough to plead with the Lord, to demand an explanation. He cared enough to pray. But can you see that alongside he cared for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, alongside that, hand in hand with that, he was also concerned with God's character. Most clearly expressed in verse 25. He says to the Lord, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's as if Abraham takes the moral integrity of God and lifts it up to him and says, "Hey, you're supposed to be like this." He's appalled with what's about to happen. So horrified that he has the audacity to question the moral character of God. How can a God of love destroy all these people indiscriminately, he questions. How can a God of justice act in a way that seems so unjust? So I want us to hear the pain in Abraham's voice. He's not questioning God in the sense of impugning God. It's because he takes God's love, his holiness, his character seriously, that he prays like this. He's struggling to come to terms with all of this. And that motivates him to talk to the Lord about this, to pray. So friends, talk. Prayer, in one sense, is talking to God. But secondly, friends care. So if we really care about others, if we really care about God's character, we will want to pray about these things. But finally, in verses 26 to 33, friends plead. Now, I hope you find that a little bit strange, because plead is, when you think of friendship and all the things that define friendship, pleading is probably not the number one thing you're going to come up with. But that's deliberate. Because in our relationship here, this is no ordinary friendship. I've stressed that any Christian who knows God is God's friend, but it's not a friend like a pal. This is not a peer type relationship. We're not friends in that sense, buddies, mates. There's a huge chasm. This is a friendship not between equals at all. And we see that in the way Abraham speaks to the Lord. Verse 27, he says, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Verse 30, he says, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak." He does it again in verse 32. See, as he pleads with the Lord, this is not like you're asking a mate. He is recognizing all along the difference in status between them. Yes, he's God's friend, but in the universal scheme of things, this is just a creature addressing his creator. It's what God thinks that really matters. He never oversteps the mark. Not that that's a negative thing. Actually, because Abraham has such a high view of God, that's why he speaks to him. Because he sees someone who has the power. The Lord is the one who can act and make a difference, which is why he pleads. It's only because the Lord is the creator and that the fate of these cities is in his hands that Abraham wants to plead to him. If he was just a pal, he wouldn't be pleading, because this guy couldn't do anything. The more powerful the person we speak to, the more we plead, the less we chat. And the greater they are, the greater our impact our pleas may have. So Abraham pleads. He says, "What if there's 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, and then 10? Now, of course, all of this raises a whole host of questions. Is Abraham haggling with God here? Does God change his mind? And then when you read on to chapter 19 and find that God does indeed go on to destroy Sodom, even more question fills your mind. You then think, well, if God was going to do it anyway, why did he bother talking to Abraham about it? All those questions. Does Abraham's prayer make any difference? Now, the simple answer to those difficult questions is, well, we don't know. But what we can learn from Abraham here is that prayer lives in the tension between those questions. That's the point, that actually God wants us to learn something about him in the midst of that pleading, that prayer is developing that relationship. We don't pray dispassionately because it's already fixed. Prayer is all about wrestling with who God is. In fact, better than haggling, because after all, actually, what did Abraham have to sort of barter with? When I think of prayer, probably a better description than haggling is a tug of war. I imagine prayer almost like me having a tug of war with God. And if you think about it, if you have a tug of war with God, there's only one outcome. He's just going to pull you to him. And you end up where God is. See, on the face of it, very little changed because of Abraham's prayer. If you want to look at it coldly, Abraham knew that God was going to judge Sodom. He prayed his prayer, and God did judge Sodom. So in one sense, nothing changed. But actually, everything changed. Abraham changed. See, Abraham, he couldn't stomach a God who was going to just wipe out this city indiscriminately. You know, oh God, they can't really be that bad. You've got to save them. But he didn't realize just how wicked the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were. One of the reasons why we find the concept of hell so difficult to accept today is that most of us have such a hopelessly optimistic view of the human race. And what Abraham caught here was just a glimpse of the fact that Paul says in Romans that all of us have sinned to deserve God's judgment, which makes all the more wonderful the fact that he shows mercy to those who trust in Christ. See, we want clean-cut answers to these questions, but prayer is not the place of clean-cut answers. Prayer is the place of wrestling with the Lord, asking questions, growing in our knowledge of his character, rather than getting sort of cut-and-dried answers to questions. I find it summed up a little bit in those sort of "if it be your will" prayers that I add on to things sometimes. You read verse 33 and you wonder whether Abraham returns home muttering, "Well, if it be your will, Lord." Because to do so would be to trust in God's character. Faith that the Lord is Lord of all. And Abraham is trusting in his own sovereign plans. But I've got to be honest, not all the time, but sometimes when I pray that and I add that at the end, sometimes that's nothing but laziness. Too quickly I rush to that kind of resignation. It's showing that I don't really care. Too quickly I assume that so-and-so will never really become a Christian, or Joe Bloggs will never really be healed, or whatever I'm praying for. I miss out the Abraham bit of pleading, and I just jump to, well, whatever your will, Lord. Now, my assumptions may prove correct, but have I actually got to know God and more of his character the way Abraham did? So often that phrase, for me, needs to be given its real name, a cop-out. That's a kind of a collecting £200 without passing go on the Monopoly board. I've not come to grips with the living God. I've not wrestled with these issues and taught them through with him. There's no need for me to exercise faith in the character of the one who can do the impossible. But Abram, on the other hand, he really prayed. He was a friend of God. And he pleaded with him. And what's changed at the end is most of all Abraham, that he's come out with a greater understanding of God's holiness, a greater understanding of humanity, a greater understanding of privilege, that in a sense Abraham has been invited to a celestial board meeting, that it's not God ordering the things of the earth and us down here not having a clue what's going on. Abraham's been seen the back door. He's been ushered into the meeting and listened to the plans. What a privilege that is to be involved in that. And do we see prayer, in particular intercessory prayer, in that way of a great privilege that we're involved in the scheme of things for eternity? That we've got an opportunity to ask questions about the Lord's character in a respectful, reverent way. And to respond in faith to Him. And plead for situations the way Abraham did. Do we really see that? I'm going to pray, and then there'll be a chance for questions, and then we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham, and I simply ask that you will use him, use your word, to teach us how to pray. Amen.